Well, I think we've had a full Sunday already, huh? I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. If you missed me last 2 weeks, I hope you missed me at least a little bit. But I was in Montana visiting what I call family and friends there. And I remember 2 years ago I went back there and I told you I'm visiting the ranchers that led my wife and I to the Lord, and I told you I found him, you know, cutting firewood at 82 years old, and I need to tell you, I lied. I found out this year he's actually 89, so he was 87 then, and they cut 200 cord last 2 years, they said, while I've been gone. They're storing up for retirement, just amazing people of God. I just ask you to keep them in your prayers for me. They really aren't ranching. They're just cutting firewood and enjoying God's nature. It was a good visit. John chapter 5. We come back to the Gospel of John. And it's been an amazing letter so far. George Bernard Shaw had it right when he said that the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. Okay? The evangelist George Whitfield told of seeing some criminals riding in a cart on the way to the gallows. They were arguing about who would sit on the right side of the cart, with no more concern than children today argue about who gets the front seat in the car, right? In light of the certainty of death, you would think that everyone would be very concerned to prepare for what lies beyond this life. And yet, many push it out of their minds and focus on other things that really, in the long term, don't matter. And especially don't matter at the day of death. In our text, Jesus is replying to some of the Jews, mostly the religious leaders, if you remember in this section here, right? Who first accused him of breaking the Sabbath, remember, healing that man on the Sabbath, and then further confronted Jesus because he was claiming to be equal with God. In verse 18, he was calling God his Father, and for a Jew is to say the same as saying, in essence, I am the same essence of God. And so for the Jew, he was making himself equal with God, and for them, that was ultimate blasphemy. And we saw last time that what Jesus does after that is he pours it on, okay? He doesn't give a little to chew on here and then leaves. He doesn't react to their condemnation, right, and try to smooth things out. No, what we see here, and we'll see it this morning, is he actually continues to pour it on here. They say in verse 18, in chapter 5, they say, you make yourself to be equal with God. And Jesus says, we saw this last time, he said to them, well, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working, in verse 19. In other words, God never stops working, and neither do I. You say that I make myself equal to God? Well, guess what? I am, he tells him. Secondly, we saw in verse 19 last time, that he was equal to God's works also. He said in verse 19, whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Thirdly, we saw last time he said he was equal to God in power. We saw that in verse 21 where he said, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Fourthly, we saw last time that Jesus said, I'm also equal to God in authority. And we saw that in verse 22. For Jesus says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And we ended last time with Jesus pronouncing two implications concerning these truths here. And they were simple. Verse 23, if you don't honor me, you don't honor God. I am equal to God. And if you don't honor me, you don't honor God. In verse 24, if you hear my message, though, and believe, he says, you not only will have eternal life, but you already have it, he tells them. And you not only will not come into judgment of condemnation, but have already passed through, he says, that judgment of condemnation. You're safe on the other side. So Jesus is boldly confrontational. No Jew could say, well, Jesus, you know, from that time. Well, Jesus, if he was the Messiah, I mean, if we happen to miss him, and he really was the Messiah, if we missed him as the Messiah, it's because he was just too quiet, right? It's because he never claimed to be the Messiah or anything else, right? Or they could never say, I wish he would have been bolder. They could not say this. You can't say that. This is one instance of many, many, many times where Jesus is confronted and he clearly lays out testimony as being God, very God, and the only way to God. And this morning we find Jesus continuing here to elevate his claims. Look at our passages here this morning. John 5. We're going to look at verses 25 through 30. Let's read those together. Let's stand in honor of God's word. And follow along with me in your Bibles. We read that. John 5, 25 through 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that it would transform our hearts and our minds and our will, Lord, towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what's the importance of Jesus speaking about the resurrection of dead? And it's simply this. The Jews believe deeply in the resurrection of the dead. They believe that. And they believe that God the Father, that Yahweh, okay, would be the one doing it. All right. So in this section here, Jesus again is just pouring it on and he's testifying to his deity here. I'm going to break it down here for you. We have seven observations of the resurrection of the dead and we'll go through those. Look at these. The first one is simply this. All the dead will rise. All. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who will hear will live. Now, when you first read that verse, you may think Jesus is only talking about the believers here. But when you bring verse 28 and 29 in the picture changes. Because if you look at verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Well, who are the all? Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So who will be raised by Jesus? Verse 28, all who are in the tombs. And who does that include? Verse 29, those who are raised to life and those who are raised to judgment. So he's saying believers and unbelievers are going to hear his voice. Every human being, whoever has lived, will be raised from the dead. And there will be a literal physical resurrection of the ungodly, just as there will be of the godly, right? This is what Daniel taught in Daniel 12:2. This is why the Jews believed this. In Daniel 12:2, God said, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contentment. This is what Paul said to Felix, the governor, not the cat, okay? But he was on trial. And to Felix, the governor, he says in Acts 24:15, he says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly, he told him, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Muslims believe that the present life is only a preparation for the next realm of existence. Hinduism believes that when a person dies, the soul travels for some time to another world and finally returns again to earth, right, to continue its journey. Buddhists look at death as taking a break from this materialistic world. They believe in reincarnation. Once a person dies on earth, he will be born to a new life here and then his status will change if he was good enough in his life before. Spiritism, it's really popular today. It says that all people and animals, we gotta throw them in now, have been loved. Those that have been loved, and they call that had their vibrations raised, such as pets here, continue to live after physical death. On crossing over, they believe that we take three things with us, our spirit body, all our memories, and all our character. On crossing, they believe that we go to a realm that will accommodate the vibrations we accumulate from all the thoughts and actions of our lifetime. And the average people will go what they call the third realm, and then you can work yourself up into greater realms, right? Richard Dawkins and many others believe that man simply has no soul and no purpose and no life after death, right? That man will die and just simply be gone, extinct. All these people will be shaken to find out that they will rise from the grave. All the dead will. The millions of Chinese and Nigerians and Indonesians and Germans and Italians and Americans and all peoples. He'll raise Julius Caesar from the dead. He'll raise Isaiah the prophet, Michelangelo, John Sebastian Bach, Martin Luther. All peoples will be raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead. That's the first point. Second, the hour of the resurrection has come. An hour here means a period of time, not just simply 60 minutes. Look at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, in what sense has the hour come, right? In what sense have the dead heard the voice of Jesus? And the answer is in the sense that Jesus has come to earth. He has arrived. Okay, the Messiah has arrived. I think the best place to see this is in the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 here in John. In chapter 11, Lazarus has been dead 4 days and Jesus goes there to see his grieving friends, right? And he's talking to Mary and Martha here. Lazarus' sisters. And he says to Martha in John 11:23, he says, your brother will rise again. Okay. And Martha says to him in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, she agrees that an hour is coming when the dead will rise, but she doesn't understand what Jesus means back here in John 5, that the hour has come, you see. She understands her teaching that the resurrection is going to come, that the hour is going to come. In other words, the hour of the resurrection, Jesus is saying, it's here. It's here because I'm here, he's saying. And I'm the resurrection and the life. And that's what he tells her. Jesus says to her in John 11, 25 and 26, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And guess what? Martha got it. She got it. Look at her answer. Jesus had said to her, I'm the resurrection of life. He believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? And she said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Jesus is saying, look, the time, the hour is now because I'm the Christ. I've come. And she's like, she got it. The hour has come because you are. And then Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and tells him to move the stone. And in verse 43, he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. The hour is here, because the mighty voice of Jesus came. You see, the hour has come because Jesus has come. Thirdly, the dead are raised by the mighty voice of Jesus. And we've said this a few times already. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who will hear his voice? Verse 28 and 29 says, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. You see, all. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. John 5:25 says that Jesus will, in fact, raise the dead by his voice. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's the power of his words. Now, where does he get the power to give life? Well, look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And that's the fourth point here. And that is this, the power for Jesus to give life, to raise the dead, originates in him being God. Very God. John doesn't say here, as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son to give life to the others. It doesn't say, in other words, that the Father is a source and the Son is a channel. John uses the same words for the Son's having life, Jesus having life, that he uses for the Father's having life, him having life. He says, for just as the Father has life in himself, just as he does, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. The Son too has life that is inherent in his being. He's telling us it must be as if he is God. You will see that in verse 26 there. It begins with four, right? This is the explanation for why the Son can exercise divine judgment over mankind. This is an explanation of why the Son of God can raise the dead. You see, he has in himself, like the Father, a self-existent life. It belongs to him naturally. That's what it's telling us here. Now, this is a confusing phrase. It's a confusing theological thought. Theologians have, through the ages, referred to this as the doctrine of the internal generation of the Son. Did that clear it up anymore? No. They're confused also in this phrase. And they confess it in another phrase as this. Very God of very God. All speaking of Jesus Christ. They use another phrase. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. What are all of those? Right? They're all just confessions of their faith, of their truth. Okay? They're not explaining this because it's beyond us. Right? The subject is far beyond us. And so all those things are simply professions of their faith. He is very God of very God. Jesus is begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And because of this, he has self-existed, as God has self-existed, right? And it seems clear that we're being told that Jesus is eternal life. He has self-existence in himself. So when we think of Jesus raising all the dead by his mighty voice, John wants us to think of him doing this by the power of divine life that he has within himself, okay? The same way the Father has life in himself, absolutely. Jesus has life in himself, absolutely. Jesus is, as the Bible says, the way, the truth, the life. He doesn't channel life. He is life. Understand that, okay? Number five, just as important as it is that Jesus is the Son of God, the fifth one is, it is important that he be the Son of Man. Okay, look at verse 27. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is, and here he calls him, the Son of Man. Now, if you go to Daniel 7, right, it's a divine title, the Son of Man, right? But it seems to me that here the emphasis falls on another qualification besides the exalted divine one here. The judgment of the universe, the one who raises them all from the dead and passes judgment on them, must be, he says, a son of man. Verse 27, gave him authority to execute judgment. To execute judgment because he is the son of man. Why is he called the son of God in verse 25 concerning the resurrection and the son of man in judgment? Well, I think it's because it takes God, the life creator, the self-existent one, right, to give life, doesn't it? But Jesus, the son of man, is what? Is Jesus the Messiah? It takes his Messiah to have the right to judge. Jesus, God, becomes flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Son of Man. It is not just God judging man. It is not just man judging God. If it was just God, there would be no experience of man's dilemmas. If it was just man, there would be no divine omniscience, right? So we know and we understand that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is God-man. Recall what Paul said to the people on Mars Hill in Acts 17. In verse 31, he says, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through, what does he say? A man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So he's talking about a man that can die. In Acts 17, and I believe in John 5, he's talking about the man that can die, the Messiah that does die. So the judge of the world in God's reckoning must be the Son of Man. He must be human. And it seems fitting, doesn't it? It seems fitting that human beings be judged by one who knows what it's like to be human. And not just human, but one who suffered to deliver the rest of all humans from judgment. All right. There's something suitable that the one who judges mankind on their way to either heaven or hell, right, would be a suffering savior. That the judge of all men will be able to look into every eye and say, I too was tempted in all things. I too was commanded to do the will of my Father and was tempted. In all things. And I too suffered. So God gives him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's number 5. 6 is this. Jesus will judge all men in accordance to our deeds, whether they be good or evil. Look at verse 28 here. I like this. He says, do not marvel at this. In other words, look, what I'm about to say may be shocking. Okay? Maybe unbelievable. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, that period of time started when Jesus came to this earth and it will continue until the end of time. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Now there are different views on the timings and sequences of the resurrection. I believe it will begin with the rapture of the church when believing Christians who are alive will be caught up in the air and they will be changed on that way up as First Thessalonians teach us. It will be followed by a resurrection through the period of the tribulation time, and there will be then a resurrection at the end of the tribulation. Daniel talks about that resurrection of tribulation time, of being believers and Jews. Then there will be a millennial kingdom of a 1,000 years. And at the end of that, the dead from all humanity and history, or those who are unregenerate and ungodly, will be raised and brought before the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. But the main point of these passages, whatever your view of the timing of the resurrection, the main point of this passage is all will be resurrected. All will be judged by Jesus. those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Now, this doesn't mean that you're justified by your good works, okay? It doesn't. It doesn't mean we're saved by our good works. It means the reverse. It means this: if you are justified by faith, right, your faith will produce good works. That's why I said Jesus will judge all men in accordance to our deeds. If you are united to Christ, you will bear the fruit simply of good works. And this is, and in this way, your good works become evidence. They become the confirmation, the verification at the judgment that you are justified by faith alone. And likewise, evil deeds are the confirmation of not knowing Jesus as Savior. Okay? Now that may still seem like good and evil being really emphasized on our works. But we need to understand something about these two Greek words, good and evil here. Okay? Good, agathos, it simply means excellent things. Okay? Now what makes deeds excellent? What makes them excellent? Well, it's not the quality or the quantity, but the purpose of the deed. And we know that from Scripture, Matthew 6:24. Look what Jesus said here. No one can serve two masters. Okay, you can't do deed for two different masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So it's not what you do, Jesus says, it's who you serve that's important. It's who you serve that's important. In John 12:26, Jesus will say, if any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. And evil likewise means worthless things. So when an unbeliever feeds the poor, helps the hurting, does any deed that outwardly looks good, humanity speaking, right? But they are motivated by only human compassion or false gods or a false gospel, right? These deeds are worthless at the time of judgment. They're worthless. And lastly this morning is this. Jesus' judgment is just because it's done in service and accordance to the Father. Okay? Verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. To the Jews, this statement meant a lot. Okay? They saw no one good but God. Understand this. They saw no one just but God. And Jesus says, look, I don't do this on my own initiative. In other words, God guides me. I hear, I judge. I don't even seek my own will. I seek the Father's will, he says. That's an amazing, mind-boggling statement from the Son of God, the Son of Man. What John writes, we know from John 20:31, that these are written, he says. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Remember? We go back to that to understand. He writes these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I mean, John is telling us about how Jesus has the power to raise the dead. All the dead. And how he has the authority to judge all peoples. Because he wants us, number one, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and have eternal life. That's why Jesus said these things to them. That's why John wrote this for us. So know this. You're going to be raised from the dead someday. Your decomposed body will obey the voice of the Son of God. And you will rise from the grave and you will face him. You'll face the one who created you, the one who laid aside his deity and became man in order to die in your place, the one who in humanity was tempted in all things like you are. And he will look at your life not for perfection, but simply for evidence that you were by faith a child of God, that you were trusting, resting, receiving, bearing the fruit of the Son of God. You see, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray you will hear the word of Christ, the voice of Christ this morning, right? And believe him this morning. He is as in Lazarus' time, he still is today speaking. He speaks through his word, and that's why God has kept it. That's why God has kept it. What can a sinner do? Well, John said it very simply in John 3:15. He says, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I ask the worship team to come forward here. Now, why does John tell us, the believers, right? What good is this for the church if we've already believed these things, right? And the reason is that these are God's inspired words that depict the glory of Christ for us. They depict the glory of Christ. And when we see the glory of Christ depicted in God's word, right? God's grace comes to us and awakens and strengthens us and deepens our faith. When we see the glory of Jesus in the face of Christ, in the life of Christ, you see, the grace of God comes to us and awakens us and strengthens us and deepens our faith. And seeing the glory of Jesus in a deeper and deeper way changes our lives. It should change us in every way. That's why he writes these things. 2 Corinthians puts it this way in 3:18. But we all with unveiled face behold as in the mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. He's talking to the believers. Beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. He's talking about what we did here this morning. We looked into this mirror and we saw the glory of Christ. And 1 Corinthians says, it should be transforming us. As we see the glory, it should transform us from glory to glory. See the glory of Jesus that raises the dead with the shout of his voice. That's what John's saying. He's saying, see the glory of Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. See the glory of Jesus, righteous judge, and be transformed. Be transformed through greater faith in that same image. That's what John is telling. We see, we believe, and the Spirit transforms, and our faith strengthens. That's why it's written. That's why it's written. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mirror that shines the face of Christ to us. We thank you we have a Savior that lives and reigns, has conquered death, and will call us to live with him again. Oh God, it's my prayer that hope would be strong in us, that it would bring joy to our hearts and our minds. I pray those words would be the message upon our lips. I pray, God, that we'd walk beside one another day by day, celebrating that reality and that joy. In Christ's name.